Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you very much. We fully expect all intelligent people to think seriously and logically before they express their opinions. Nobody likes to hear or read other people's views unless the writer or speaker has done his homework. That is particularly true of those who write or speak on religious themes. And there is no excuse for anyone to make outlandish statements, such as the ones recently expressed by Governor Jesse Ventura. Honesty and integrity demands that we read widely, investigate carefully, and speak or write logically. A letter to the editor of the Tennessean, Sunday, October the 17th, 1999, accuses Governor Ventura of being imprecise and understating the place of organized religion in modern life. The writer says that organized religion is not only a sham, but is worse than a sham. It is an evil. He says that religion represents an assault on life and on values. He urges men to use their minds, their faculties of reason. Page 22A. I wonder if the author of the letter knows that some of the most brilliant minds in the history of humanity have been committed to what Jesse Ventura called organized religion. If he does not know that, he ought to apologize to his readers for his naivete or ignorance or both. I have no intention of defending every teaching or practice of all so-called organized religions. That would be similar to defending the reasonableness of all letters to the editor of the Tennessean. No person who uses his mind would be guilty of doing that. But there are some observations in the letter which deserve an answer. After all, the Scriptures demand that Christians be ready to give an answer for their beliefs. 1 Peter 3:15. We cannot allow unreasonable and unsubstantiated charges against the religion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to go unanswered. So please give your attention to our study of the question, is religion evil? The writer of the letter to the Tennessean accuses organized religion of teaching that man is innately depraved and therefore his mind is impotent. Page 22A. There are some fundamental errors in this brief excerpt. Not all churches teach the hereditary total depravity of human beings. Are there churches which teach that doctrine? There are churches which teach anything you can imagine. One Calvinist writer argued that babies in their mothers' bodies had inherited the sin of Adam. He believes that human beings are sinful from conception. Some of the Calvinist creeds teach this abominable doctrine, but it is not Bible doctrine. No one has to read the Bible to know that all human beings are sinful. All we have to do is read today's newspaper or to listen to the evening news on television. But there is a better way to know the sinfulness of man. Look into our own hearts. If we are honest with ourselves, we know we have evil thoughts, speak harmful words, and engage in inappropriate behavior. Of course, people who have no standard by which they can judge their own conduct may be unaware of their own sinfulness. But people who use their minds for thinking know that all human beings sin. Romans 3 compiles a long list of quotations to show the exceeding sinfulness of man. Will you please listen with an open heart to these words from God's own mind? We have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is no one who does good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Please listen to Paul's conclusion. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:9-18 and 23. The tenses of the verbs in verse 23 are significant. All have sinned, past tense, and come short, present tense, of the glory of God. The present tense in Greek involves continuous action. All men continually come short of the glory of God. Romans 3 does not teach hereditary total depravity. Paul says that all men are gone out of the way. If they have gone out of the way, they were not born out of the way. If they are together, become unprofitable. They were not born unprofitable. The Greek verb means to go bad, to become like sour milk. If men are born totally depraved, they cannot go bad. They are already bad. But if children are born totally depraved, why would our Lord exhort His disciples? Except you be converted, more correctly, except you turn, and become like little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 18:3. Was Jesus urging His disciples to become totally depraved? Almost 50 years ago, Molly and I attended a debate between a Calvinist preacher and a preacher of the Church of Christ. The Calvinist preacher said that little babies are born into the world with souls as black as the devil's. If I believed the Bible taught such a vulgar doctrine, I would have serious trouble with that teaching. But little children do not inherit sin. They are born into a sinful world, as every intelligent person knows. But they do not become sinners until they rebel against God's law. And all people disobey God, and therefore all people are in need of a Savior. Jesus Christ came into the world to save all men, no exceptions. But if we want to be saved, we have to confess our faith in Christ and obey His gospel. Is the letter writer going to accuse all religious people of teaching some doctrine when only some of them do? Is it possible for some religious teachers to be right and others to be wrong? Or are we all wrong just because we are members of organized religion? Incidentally, many of our beliefs almost certainly correspond with the letter writer's beliefs. Is he wrong because he shares some beliefs with organized religion? The letter writer accuses religion of teaching that man's mind is impotent. For 56 years, I have studied theology on the undergraduate and graduate levels, taught it on the university level, and preached and practiced New Testament Christianity. I have not encountered one preacher, theologian, or scholar who teaches that men's minds are impotent. We all know that men's minds are flawed because of the influence of sin in the world. All of us, including the letter writer, have trouble thinking and acting honorably because of our selfishness and greed. But the Bible nowhere denies men's ability to think and to think correctly. If our minds are impotent, why does the Bible address the mind? Jesus told a lawyer, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." Matthew 22:37. God gave us minds and demands that we use them to examine His Word and to obey the gospel. Paul instructed the Romans, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Romans 12:1. The word reasonable is a translation of the Greek logikos, from which we get our word logical. Peter uses the same word in this verse. As newborn babes, desire the sincere or logical milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. 1 Peter 2:2. Does any of this sound to you as if religion teaches that the mind is impotent? if we could not think, why do Bible writers present a mountain of evidence concerning the deity of Christ and then ask us to reason to the right conclusions about the evidence? For example, John 5 gives us many reasons why we should accept Jesus as the Son of God. Jesus concludes a long and involved argument by saying to the Jews, "Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom you trust. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words?" John 5, 45-47. The letter writer asserts that religion demands that man's proper course is to renounce this world in favor of an alternate supernatural world, accessible only by death. Page 22a. There is something fundamentally wrong with that assertion. It is absolutely false. The Bible nowhere urges men to renounce this world. On the contrary, it commands all men to live in such a way as to make this a better world. Anyone who has bothered to read the prophets of the Old Testament would not make the mistake the letter writer makes. And what did Jesus have in mind when he wrote, "You are the salt of the earth"? But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Matthew 5:13-16. If members of organized religion had renounced the world, why would they care if the world goes to the dogs? The truth is, religion has done more to build great universities, hospitals, nursing homes, children's homes, homes for the aged, and similar institutions than any other segment of society. These great institutions are almost never built by atheists, agnostics, secular humanists, or other unbelievers. Harvard, Yale, Princeton, Brown, Vanderbilt, and similar universities were built so that the gospel could be taught. It is sad but true that all of these universities have betrayed their founders and the men and women who have kept the schools operating. But they were established by devoutly religious people, all of whom wanted faculty and students to use their minds for the glory of God. These facts are beyond dispute, as you can learn with a little research, such as reading the book The Future of Christian Education, edited by Dr. David Dockery and Dr. David Cushy. All who claim to be Christians want to see our world reformed, but we know that our lives on this earth are limited. It is for that reason that all churches which make even a pretense of being faithful to God vigorously preach the Bible's message on life after death. We are not renouncing this world in favor of an alternate supernatural world. We are telling men and women to live for God in this world. That means being honest, truthful, loving, gracious, and joyful. But we know that life is short, and we will have to face God in the judgment. We urge men and women to believe in God, in His Son, Jesus Christ, in His Word, and in the life to come. These truths not only give us hope for life eternal, they make us more productive citizens in this world. And that is exactly what God demands of His children. Does the letter writer know that slavery was abolished primarily because the churches in this country demanded it? Oh, I know there were theologians and preachers who tried to justify slavery from the Bible. But the influence of organized religion opposed slavery and eventually abolished it. Does he think there would be less killing, less stealing, and less of other evils if all the churches suddenly disappeared from the face of the earth? Anyone who uses his mind to think knows the beneficial influence of most churches in America. Does that mean that all churches are what they ought to be? Absolutely not. Tragically, some of the churches in America are a part of the problem, not a part of the solution. Any church which fails to preach and practice the whole counsel of God has betrayed its responsibilities. But even some unfaithful churches stand for pure moral values. Do you face death with any hope for a life to come? Is it reasonable to deny the existence of God, the love of our Savior, and the reality of eternal life? Those who reject the Bible cannot understand what I have just said. But those who believe in Christ and His gospel know there is a life which Jesus Himself has promised. If the writer of the letter I am reviewing were called upon to speak at a neighbor's funeral, what words could he use to comfort the family? He would have to say, "He is dead and gone, and that is the end." What an absolutely bleak life such unbelievers lead. The author of the letter says he can think of no more evil than a system which attacks reality, degrades man, assails reason, enshrines faith, and exalts death. Page 22a. It is absolutely amazing to me that a man could be wrong about every single statement he makes. This letter shows an absolute lack of insight and understanding. Not one of the observations I have just read to you is true. Not one. Christianity does not attack reality. In fact, Christianity establishes reality. It tells us that men sin and come short of the glory of God. It tells us that our purpose in this life is to love God and one another. It assures us that this life is not all there is. There is a life to come. Christianity urges men to avoid evil and to do good. It even furnishes us with the standards by which good and evil can be judged. Are we confronting reality when we deny the sinfulness of men, the need for righteous living, and the existence of an eternal home of the soul? If these truths are not real, then nothing in this life really matters. It is all vanity and a striving after the wind. Christianity does not degrade man. It exalts him above any other religion or philosophy or worldview. The Bible teaches that God made us in His own image. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. It teaches that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ loved man so much that He gave His only begotten Son to redeem us and to give us the hope of heaven. If the author of the letter wants to talk about a system which degrades man, he should dwell on the theory of organic evolution. Evolution teaches that we are made in the image of the apes, that we came from nowhere and we are on our way nowhere. Albert Ellis, a humanist and evolutionist, says we came into the world for no particular reason, and the universe does not care whether we live or die, gain great pleasure or pain. Atheism, agnosticism, secular humanism, and all other systems of unbelief degrade man and remove all reason for living. Christianity does not assault reason. It tells us that we are reasonable creatures because we're made in the image of a reasonable God. God gave us minds to use in seeking His glory and in helping those who are in need. Bible believers have made some of the greatest contributions in every field of human endeavor, including the biological sciences, chemistry, medical science, literature, and the arts. Anyone who denies that fact has been hiding his mind in a dark alley. Christianity does enshrine faith, since no man has seen God and no man has been to heaven. We have to depend on evidence which God has so graciously furnished. But there is no system of thought in the world which does not depend on faith. The scientist, for example, has to believe in the orderliness of nature. He has to believe that his experiments will turn out the same way each time he performs them. That is faith. Finally, Christianity does not exalt death. It presents the only reasonable approach to death. It says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Hebrews 9:27. Actually, the Bible says that death is man's enemy. 1 Corinthians 15:26. But it also teaches that through Jesus Christ, we can overcome death. Death will have no power over the saved. If you're not a Christian, you cannot enjoy the great promises of the gospel. So we urge you today to confess your faith in our Lord and to be baptized for the remission of sins. Thank you for listening. May God continue to bless you.